The scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to have you with us. Over the last several months, there's been lots of questions about assembling and a lot of discussion amongst Christians in the news media on do Christians have to assemble? Do they have the right to assemble? Some saying that Christians shouldn't worry about assembling. They should just do all virtual only, or Christians just have individual worship, and all kinds of thoughts related to that. And with that discussion going on in our culture, I think it's good and important for us to consider what the Bible says about that. And when you also think about our assemblies and a number that have not returned to assemblies with us in person, and some of those, for whatever reason, are choosing not to, for not out of necessary health concerns, it may seem, but because they don't want to be with us, or they don't want to come back to worship. And so there's a desire that we have that are coming to want to think about, why should we assemble? And what can we do to try to reach out and encourage others to come back and assemble? You say, well, why do we have that? And I want to begin with saying that I have a real fear. And I have a real fear that's not only echoed by myself, but it's echoed by the elders, it's echoed by preachers across the nation, it's echoed by other Christians. It's a fear that people will leave the Lord, or maybe have left the Lord, because of the events of the last 6 months. I have a fear that Christians will allow physical fears to overcome their faith. I have a fear that Christians have developed habits. You know, we talk about worship and a church attendance being a habit, and it shouldn't be a bad habit, it should be a good habit. But I have a fear that over the last several months, people have developed habits that don't involve going to church. I have a fear that Christians have come to believe assembling and worshiping aren't necessary, but are optional and can be done if and when they want through a virtual method exclusive from meeting with the church or being with other Christians. I have a fear that souls of people are being lost, and that people are going to or have left the Lord, or the number of souls that are going to be in heaven will not be what they could have been because of what has happened over the last 6 months. I have a real fear. But also I know that this fear is not one that is mine alone. As I mentioned, it's held by others, but it's also held by the writer of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, where I invite you to turn for our study this morning, the Hebrew writer is going to speak about his fear. And he's talking about his fear of people apostatizing or leaving the faith. In fact, the entire book is dealing with this issue. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Hebrew writer will say, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The Hebrew writer was concerned that people were going to fall away. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 11, he will echo the same thought. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." He talks about it again in chapter 6. And then in chapter 10, our passage that we're studying this morning, He talks about it further when he is echoing this same idea and concern, this fear that he has, that people are going to fall away. For example, in verses 22 and following, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession." He's worried that they're not going to draw near, that they're not going to hold fast. And so in verse 26, he says, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." He's worried and he's concerned that people are going to lose their soul, that they're going to be faced with the judgment of God because they have neglected their salvation. They've neglected putting their priorities in being with the church in this passage. I have a real fear. I know many of you have a fear that some, maybe even of your own family, that used to be active in attending are no longer active. I know some may even have concern, if you're honest with yourself, that your faith is not what it used to be, or that you have allowed the events and maybe a lack of church attendance or whatever to cause your faith to not be what you want it to be, what it should be, and maybe what it used to be. I have a fear. The Hebrew writer had a real fear. But notice the second part of this passage. He says, "I have this fear." But then he will go into a foundation that we have. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers..." He has been talking in chapter 7 through early part of chapter 10 all about Christ and what Christ did as our great high priest. And he's going to make two points here. He's going to say, since Christ did these things, these are summary statements, therefore concluding from what I have been speaking of in the last few chapters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. He's been talking about, in the Old Testament idea, about how they, the high priest, could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and offer up blood on the Day of Atonement. But now he's speaking of how Christ has entered that most holy place, offering His blood for us. And he's saying now we ourselves, because of the blood of Jesus, can enter spiritually into the Holy of Holies. Look back to chapter 9 in verse 23. "Thus it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." You and I can now go into the throne room of God. We have access to the Father by the blood of Jesus. We can draw near unto God. We can be able to take our prayers, our alms, our gifts, our worship into the throne room of God. We have access to God. We have access into heaven itself, so that one day we can enter into heaven all because of the blood of Jesus. He says by verse 20, "by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh." Through His death on the cross, through offering up His flesh, we can have access into heaven. So the foundation is that you and I can be saved. But notice there's another sense there. He says also, since we have a great high priest in verse 21. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. He's been explaining from chapter 4 on all about how Christ is our high priest. We can have a mediator between us and God. In chapter 4, back in chapter 4, he will talk about what this high priest means. He says in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us," notice this, "hold fast our confession." Don't quit. Don't give up on the faith. Hold fast. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. He's talking about worship again. He's talking about us being able to go in the throne room of God. Let us go to the throne of grace that we may have or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the foundation. The Hebrew writer is saying, I fear people are going to leave the Lord. I fear people are going to grow cold in their faith. They're forgetting the foundation. The foundation of what Christ has done for us, of the life He offered for us. And thus, He encourages them to focus in verses 22 through 25. To focus them, and He gives four let us statements. Three are explicit, one it seems is implied. And He's saying, let us do these things because of the fear, so that we do not give in to the fear and lose our faith. And because of the foundation we have, we need to focus. And the first focus that we should have is that we should focus on drawing near in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's referring back to our baptism, when our bodies were washed with pure water, and when we received that clean conscience. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter, in reference to our baptism, says that our baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer or appeal of a good conscience unto God. At baptism, it's not just getting a bath and taking a bath and washing off the dirt, but rather it is washing off the sins of our life and us knowing that we are forgiven, our conscience has been cleaned from the past guilt. Here the Hebrew writer is saying, let's draw near because you are in a right relationship with God. You're saved. Let's draw near, notice, in full assurance of faith. Draw near in full assurance of faith. But then, secondly, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. If you were to be drowning in a rushing river, and someone comes up and they throw a rope out to you, a life raft, let's say, that you can grab a hold of, and they throw that out to you, and the current is pulling you swiftly, and they say, hold fast to that, and I will drag you to the shore. Hold on. The writer is saying, hold fast to the confession of our hope, to our Christian faith. Hold on to that. Don't give in to the temptation to want to go back to Judaism in their perspective. Don't give in our perspective to want to go back to our old lives or to the world. Hold fast the confession of our hope. But then he will also say, we need to draw near. We need to hold fast, and we need to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. He says that there is a social component to our faith, that we are not lone ranger Christians, that we are not just individual believers. As Jerry talked about, we may take individual communion, but we are all doing this together. There's a strong social component, and in this context, he's saying, stir up love and good works, not just in yourself, but in others. Now, when you go to make some sweet tea, or you go to make some hummingbird sugar water to put out, you don't just take cold water and dump in sugar and just stick it out there. Or just take cold tea and dump in sugar and don't do anything to it. You have to put in a long wooden spoon or plastic spoon, or if it's a small little glass, you have to put in a little silver spoon and stir it up, don't you? There has to be that mixture to make the sugar dissolve into the water. That what you're doing in stirring that up is the Greek term that's used here. You are provoking, you are stirring up, you are inspiring good works and love in one another. Why do we assemble? We assemble to draw near in faith. We assemble to increase our faith and draw near to the throne room of God, to have access to the throne of God, to come upon holy ground, holy places. We assemble to hold fast the confession of our hope, to encourage and hold fast. We assemble to motivate one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. We have a necessity of assembling in order that we can encourage and motivate one another. And then notice fourth, he says that we need to assemble, to not neglect meeting together in order to encourage one another, to put heart in one another, to put courage in one another. We assemble in order to encourage and edify and build one another up. This not neglecting to meet together, it means to abandon or to leave behind. The Hebrew writer had a real fear that they were abandoning or they were leaving behind their faith by not meeting together. They were going to give up on the faith because they had quit meeting. There's been a lot of discussion, as I mentioned earlier, about do Christians need to assemble? Or should Christians have the right to assemble? Or, well, Christians, they can just worship virtually exclusively and there's no requirement to assemble. We understand that there are times when people, because of special reasons, may need to worship virtually or may need to stay at home and worship individually. But let's be clear biblically. Biblically, God's expectation is for us to assemble together in person to be able to worship and praise God together, to stir up love and good works, to be able to encourage one another, to draw near to God, and to hold fast. And the real concern there is what we've seen and what we fear we see in our culture today, is that the real concern there is that people don't do this, and we've known this for years, right? What's the pattern? Someone doesn't just one day leave the Lord. They begin to slowly drift away by slowly missing church. They'll miss a few services, and they'll be here a few services. Miss a few services, and be back. But the pattern begins to be not here more than here. And then pretty soon it's easier just not to be here, and what do we say? Well, they've left the church. They've grown unfaithful. It's so important to realize that God understood that we needed the provocation. We needed the encouragement. We needed to be stirred up from one another. We need that. We need to draw near to God. I read a quote this morning. It was talking about this idea. It said a recent survey has revealed that 1/3 of practicing Christians are no longer, quote, attending church either online or in person. At first, many were still doing it online, but as time has gone on, they've quit doing it online or in person. And then another 1/3, that is a 1/3 of that smaller 33% group, have begun digitally church hopping. That is, they no longer are attending the church that they were before COVID-19. Brethren, apostasy is so easy when we're not attending worship. When we're not assembling together. I fear that it can easily cause each of us, if we're not careful, to drift away from the Lord. And so it's important. I heard another quote that was so good. It said, We do not need to worship to remind God why He is worthy of worship. We need to worship because we so easily forget. Isn't that true? We're not adding anything to God today. God is who He is. He is the sovereign creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving being, whether you're here or not. But you are changed because you're here. You change others because you're here. And we come because God is worthy of that praise. He's worthy of that adoration. But we don't add anything to Him. But we do change us. We transform us. And so it's so necessary for us to understand that assembling is how God has designed for us to stir up love and good works. And church assembling is not just one worship service per se. It's not like on the day of judgment, God's going to look back and he's going to have a record of roll attendance. Well, let's see. Adding all the Sundays and Wednesday nights across the 70 years of your life, you reach the 75% percentile percentage and you get to go in. It's not what it's about. It's not a legalistic perspective, but rather it's a love perspective of we want to be here, we desire to be here, we understand the need to be here to draw near to God, to hold fast the confession, to enter into the heavenly throne room, and to encourage one another. One author wrote, when thinking about this passage here in Hebrews 10:25, that it's not saying we're encouraged to assemble. You know, this week and throughout most weeks, we may see someone and we'll encourage. I want to encourage you to come to church with us. Oh, and that's good. That's a good thing to do. You know, I want to encourage you to come and be a part of our Bible study. I want to encourage you to come to worship. That's good. We need to be encouraging others. But Hebrews 10:25 is not about us encouraging others to assemble. What it is about is, it's about assembling to encourage. It's about you have the responsibility to assemble to encourage others. That's what it's saying. It's saying that you and I have a responsibility to understand that God put a priority upon the assembly. And that a church, in and of itself, is becoming the church when it gathers in worship, when it gathers as the body of Christ to do the will of Christ. And so he says, I've got a fear that you're going to apostatize. I've got a fear that you're forgetting the foundation of the salvation that you have in Christ. Therefore, you've got to focus. You've got to focus in on drawing near to God, focus in on holding fast, focus in on loving and doing good works. You've got to focus in on not skipping church. You need to be there with your brethren when they're assembling because there is a real serious problem when you fail at this. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31, he says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. For anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, no one is doing that by simply missing church. You're not profaning the Spirit of grace and basically trotting over the blood of Christ. But what he's saying is that if you don't understand the importance of stirring up love and good works, if you don't understand the importance of assembling, if you don't understand the importance of being connected at a relationship level with the church, it's going to cause you over time to go back to the world. It's going to cause you over time to get wrapped back up and entrenched in sin so that you are sinning deliberately or willfully. In other words, you're saying, I'm not that interested in church anymore. I'm not that interested in Christ anymore. I've got my own life. You form bad habits. You formed habits that are away from Christ and His church, and now you are sinning willfully and saying, I want to do what I want to do rather than be at church, rather than be serving Christ, rather than be a part of Christ's kingdom. And he says that sinning willfully, that hard-heartedness, we would call this when you have become unfaithful, when you've laid down the sword and quit serving Christ. He says that is insulting the Spirit of grace. That's spitting upon the blood that flowed from Calvary's cross. That's trampling over that blood. It's an insult to Christ. It's saying, Christ, you died for me. I lived for you for a time. But right now, I got too much going on. Right now, I've got too many other things I need to be pursuing. I'm not that interested in serving you. And what I want you to know is that failure in your life is serious. It's serious because it involves your soul being lost. And so what I want you to hear me say is that faithfulness is a serious deal to God. It's a serious deal. That assembling in worship and to encourage one another is a necessity because it's about our faith. It's tantamount, or it can be parallel to even spurning the Spirit of God, the Son of God. It's important. And I don't want anybody. We don't want anybody. And let me encourage you, you know, in some ways I'm preaching to the ones who are here. But we need to look around and we need to realize that if there are family members or there are friends of ours and that our brethren that used to be here, to try to encourage them, try to provoke them to realize that they don't need to stay away from church. They don't need to stay away from an active role in the church. They don't need to stay away from assembling because their soul is in danger. They need to assemble to encourage others, and they need to be here to be encouraged, to draw near to God. And then you and I need to realize that we need to have a strong theology, a strong understanding of the place of assembly. Churches of Christ have historically, on all surveys done between religious groups, between the ratio of those who are members and attenders, have always ranked some of the highest in attendance studies. Why? Because we've always had a strong biblical teaching on the role and place of assembly in the life of a Christian. That to be a church member means that you are a church member. You go to church. You're doing things with the church. You're not just paying in a check to the church every few weeks or every few months, but you never come. To be a church member means that you're getting in the doors of the church. You're assembling with the brethren. We need to make sure we have that in our young people. We need to make sure we have that in the church today. That assembling, and there's court cases and issues going on, but assembling for a church is not an optional thing. We have a requirement to do that. God expects us to do that. And the reason He expects us to do it is because He don't want anybody lost. And He knows the danger. He knows that we need to be reminded. We need that reminder of who He is and what we're supposed to do. And so that leads to the final section. Failure is God gives a warning to not go on sinning deliberately. And faithfulness is a necessity in the mind of God. It's a necessity. And that leads to the final thought of verses 32 through 39. Is that in this world, the Hebrew writer says, you've got to have firmness. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. He says, in your former times, you went through a lot of trials, a lot of struggles. You went through a lot of persecution. You were publicly exposed, publicly ridiculed and made fun of and suffered because of your commitment to the church. We understand that there may be reasons, and there are reasons at times, when biblically speaking, our ox is in the ditch. We're not able to attend with the church. It might be a health reason. It might be a financial situation that causes us, or a family situation that causes us to have a duty somewhere else and we can't gather with the saints. But brethren, let me emphasize this. That should not be our norm or our desire. Our expectation and the expectation of God is that when we're able, and even sometimes involving sacrifices to that, we're going to be with the saints. We're going to be with the brethren. And this involves some firmness. That is, we have to be willing to understand that at times there's going to be some sacrifices. That we have to be able to go through some trials and some tribulations. And here the brethren had gone through persecution and a hard struggle with suffering. And now they are beginning, back in verse 25, to neglect to meet together. And he's saying, please, you've gone through a hard time. Don't go back. For example, in verse 35, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. He says, you've gone through all these hard times. Don't throw it away now. You've endured suffering and persecution. Don't give it away now. Don't leave the faith now. And then he says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God expects us to be tough, to not shrink back when the challenges come. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Notice that word preserve. Brother, I want you to hear me on this. I want you to know what kind of stock you come from. I want you to know something about your ancestors, your spiritual ancestors, and the kind of people that God expects you to be. The high standards that God has when it comes, should I assemble, should I not, should I be involved with the church, or should I not? God expects us to not shrink back. He expects us to preserve our souls. Now, right after saying that, he launches into Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, I want you to know what kind of ancestors you have. And he gives a long list of all these great heroes and heroines of the faith and what they endured. And they went through so much. And then in chapter 11, down in verse 34, listen to this. I'll start in verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Brethren, that's the ancestors that we come from, that's the expectation God has for us. And brethren, let's just say that some of the excuses we often make would pale in consideration to what they endured, right? How are you going to tell someone that was sawn in two? How are you going to tell someone that was killed with the sword, that wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins because that's all they could put on their back? Well, I just couldn't come to church in an air-conditioned building. How are you going to tell someone, well, I got worried about this, so I didn't watch it online for months and months, and I just kind of left the faith? Brethren, we have need of endurance. Brethren, we have need of understanding where God expects us to be. God expects us to put Christ first in our life. When you think about a third of Christians are not attending church, you think about across most of the churches of Christ I've talked to that they're down 30 to 40% of where they were pre-COVID. We need to worry about some people's souls. We need to be concerned about some people's souls. And the way we begin starting getting concerned about people's souls is first expecting and understanding that people have the need of worship, the priority of worship, and the encouragement to worship. To stir one another up to love and good works, to draw near to the throne of God, to come in full assurance of faith and hold fast the confession of our hope. Because, brethren, the failure is too severe. I don't want anybody to lose their soul, because they fell out of a habit, they fell out of a social expectation of coming to church, and they grew cold in their faith. And so you and I need to We need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility for encouraging others, letting them know they're missed. And we need to take responsibility for our own soul of prioritizing our involvement with the church. Because we don't want it to happen to us. And we need to win them back. And we need to prevent it from happening to us. And so when we think about this, we need to understand that there's legitimate fear. We need to understand there's a foundation, fear of apostasy, and there's a foundation of salvation. And that means we should focus on drawing near to God, focus on assembling, focus on stirring one another up, focus on getting involved in the church. And that we understand there's a failure here. If we fail, the cost is higher than we can imagine. The cost is a lost soul. And therefore, we need to have firmness to get tough and be tough when God expects us to be tough. To put faith over fear. Don't shrink back. Remember who your ancestors are and what God expects of us to live a life of faith. This morning, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. Let me encourage you to want to make that commitment. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to draw near to God, if you want to make a public confession, that's another reason we assemble. And so people can confess their sins or people can ask for prayers. If you need to do that, let me encourage you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.